Well, good morning. For those who don't know, my name's Rick, and it's great to be here this morning, and it's great to be inside, not outside, under a tree, particularly today. Today we're going to begin a six-week series on 11 chapters, so that means we're not going to get bogged down too much in the detail, but we're going to be looking in the book of Genesis. Can I encourage you to read Genesis chapter 1 to 11? Read it in your... You could do that now if I can't keep you engaged, but you can probably do it during the week as well. And if you'd really prefer to work through it in more detail, our Bible studies, a number of our Bible studies are going to be looking at Genesis 1 to 11 over 9 weeks, so you'd be welcome to join one of the studies in that time. If you want to join a study, please speak to us. Now, when we get to a book like Genesis, there's a few dangers that we can face. You might like to open your Bibles. That's Genesis 1, verse 1. That's page 1, one of the hardest books to find in the Bible. There's a danger when we get to Genesis. The first danger is when we face with any book of the Bible, but particularly a book like Genesis, is we can think that Genesis was written just for us, for our time, for our day, for our situation. And it was written just for us to answer the questions that we might have. That's a danger because Genesis wasn't just written for you or for me or just to answer my questions. The issues of our day and age aren't to be ignored, but we can come to a book like Genesis completely immersed in the questions and controversies of our age and fail to let Genesis speak to us. Hopefully, as we look at Genesis, you'll see how Genesis speaks to us before we approach Genesis with our questions. The second danger we face when we can approach a book like Genesis is we can forget that it is a book that was not given to Adam and Eve as the manufacturer's manual. It wasn't a book given to them so they could understand how they came to be and how they could repair things when things went wrong. It was not written at the start of the world. It was written about the start of the world. It was probably written by Moses. So depending on which particular worldview you have, that's about 1300, or actually 1500 to 1300 BC. That's roughly when it fits in. It's pretty much been thought all that way that Moses was the writer for all of church history, but some people like to debate it now, so it's most likely. It doesn't say, although there's lots of indications a little later on that it was. Regardless of who wrote it down, it's been given to us by God, and it was been given to us by the God of the Israelites so that they could know who he is, as well as those who are not yet prepared to follow him so they could know why they should. You see, the book of Genesis is given to us by God so we know who he is, but it's also given to us by God so that we might know where we fit in to the world that we live in. It enables us to know a bit of purpose. What is God's intended purpose for us? And that gives us an identity which lasts, not something that's temporary or short-term. The third danger we can face when we get to a book like Genesis is we can forget the context it was written into. So the book of Genesis was written into a world where there were many other worldviews. There were many other deities and other gods that people followed. It was written into a world in which people worshipped animals. People worshipped the sun and the mountains and the moon and the stars. It was written into a world where people thought they had to appease the gods of their time in the right way. That's if you wanted to get a good harvest or keep your family safe. And Genesis, written into that world, lets God's people know why they should not be tempted to follow these other gods. Now, in the first 11 chapters, it recounts for us what God is like. It helps us know how God interacts with us as humanity. It helps us know that in a world filled with other gods, it would be really unwise for us to follow the things God created and ignore the Creator. One of the things we'll see on the way through the series is pretty much in the first 11 chapters of the Bible, most of the major themes of the Bible are raised. So there's going to be lots that gives it for us to think about on the way through. How about I pray? Then we're going to jump into chapters 1 and 2. Lord, we pray that as your people, your word will speak to us, it will grow us and shape us, We pray, Lord God, that in your grace and your mercy, your Spirit will keep our hearts focused on your word and remove the distractions that are going on in our head. Lord, help me to be clear and help us to grow so that your name is honoured, so that your name is glorified, and that so our lives are lived in light of who you are. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, Genesis 1 and 2, I'm not going to be working through it verse by verse or section by section, but what do they do? How do they reveal to us what God is like? And how does Genesis 1 and 2 set Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of the Israelites, apart from all the other gods that are potentially out there to follow? Well, probably the most obvious thing is that we see right at the very beginning, God creates. It took me years and years at college to work that bit out. God gets an awful lot of a mention in the first chapter, didn't he? 35 times in the first chapter and a bit. Genesis is all about God. In a world where people are seeking to find out where they fit in and to whom they should follow and why they should follow him, it sort of makes lots of sense that God is front and centre. So how is the God of the Bible, how is Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, set apart from the other gods? One of the distinct things that Genesis reveals is that Yahweh is the God who creates out of nothing. All the other worldviews that people had, their gods came about through the interaction of material things, cosmic accidents. But the God of the Bible created the material things out of nothing, before those material things even existed. He didn't come into existence, he always existed. That's the first part of Genesis that sets Yahweh apart from the other gods. Now when you keep reading, and we didn't really help us do it in the reading we had today, in chapter 1 it talks about God as simply using the English word God, but in chapter 2 from verse 4 we see that God is referred to as the Lord God, L-O-R-D with capitals. And for those of you who know, and all of us now once I've said it, when it says Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's sort of when God's personal name was used in the Bible, Yahweh. And that gives us an understanding that the Bible was written to a bunch of people who already knew God's name. We can understand that. We can see that later on when all that happened, but that's dating. You can ask me questions about that. You see, God reveals his personal name. He's not a distant, far-off God. He's a God who actually reveals himself and his name to the world that he created. It's a little insight, but it's a little insight that's going to get bigger as we go through the scriptures, particularly in chapters 1 to 11. What we see is that when Yahweh creates everything that exists, Yahweh creates, he actually creates everything that exists. He's always existed and he creates everything else. Now that's important if you're in a world where you worship some of the created things, isn't it? You see, Genesis 1 and 2 are carefully crafted accounts that show that Yahweh is the creator of the sun, the moon and the stars and the land and the sea animals and the land animals and all those things that the nations around and the world views around often worship themselves. Genesis is part of the first five books of the Bible that Moses is attributed to have been the writer of. The Torah and these first five books outline for us, begin in Genesis 1 by outlining for us who God is, what he's like, and for those who don't yet follow, why you should follow him. He is awesome. His power is over everything, including the things that people from other worldviews are possibly worshipping. You see, God wanted them to know the benefit of knowing the Creator rather than the created. That's a great struggle, isn't it? We're going to come back to that later. It's so easy to be tempted to give the created things our worship and allegiance. The same as it was so easy for the people that first read Genesis and all of us ever since. There's a challenge from Genesis 1 and 2. Who is it that we're worshipping? The account of God's creation in Genesis 1 and 2 reveals something to us, and that is that God is the creator of all the things that you and I use to measure time. And I don't mean the watch on our hands. The sun and the moon and the stars, the day and the night, the seasons, the rotation of the earth. God is the author of time. He is outside time. He's always been there. It's a concept that sort of blows our mind. We are created. We are fixed in time. And Genesis lets us know that the thing that really ravages our lives or sets the agenda of life, God is the creator of. It's more than just about God's creation. Genesis 1 and 2 describe how the world begins, introduce us to Yahweh, the God who's always existed, the God who creates everything out of nothing, but we also see that he's a God who created it all effortlessly with just a word. There's no fight to achieve creation. Creation doesn't appear as a result of some sort of cosmic battle, not an accident or disaster that made whatever mountain it is that people are is nearby. That's very different from the other creation accounts, the other world views. The God of the Israelites, Yahweh, creates with just a word, without sweat, without exhaustion, without a committee. God created everything effortlessly. And that creation that God created actually fits together, it works together, it complements each other. And it shouldn't surprise us that the God who creates with just a word, the God who is revealing his creation with the written word, is also a God who speaks to humanity. And we see that right at the very beginning, don't we? The God of the Bible is relational. He's relational in and of himself. That speaks about God in a plural form and God talking about not wanting things to be or wanting things to be in the way they want it. It's a little insight into the Trinitarian nature of God, but you saw in that second reading how actually as God's revelation progresses, as God reveals more about himself, he reveals more detail about the involvement of each of the Trinitarian parts of the Godhead in creation. And God, who is relational in and of himself, relates to us as his creation. God gives humanity commands. God tells humanity what they should or shouldn't do, laws, boundaries. Creation has boundaries set in place for it. There's consequences for breaking those boundaries. So we get very, very clear picture. The God, the sovereign Lord of all, is a God who must be obeyed. He gives humanity tasks, responsibilities, naming animals, task of working, taking care of the Garden of Eden. Note there that work happens before anything goes haywire with creation. There is work in God's good and perfect world. And Genesis keeps unpacking where we stand in all of God's creation. We've got insights into God's creation and God's nature, but humanity is special in God's creation. We're created by God, but we're made special above the things that God has created. Did you pick up Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28? God makes it clear, male and female are created in the image of God. Now, I don't think that image is talking about the fact we look like him. It's not the outside stuff. What is it? Well, Christians have spent litres and litres, thousands of litres of ink on trying to work this out. It's good to let the Bible speak. Let all of the Bible speak rather than people in their studies that seem to move on from the Bible very quickly. Our Bible study series that I mentioned before will spend at least one night looking at the flow of Scripture all the way through, as the image of God is unpacked and what that means. But Genesis 1, verse 27, 28 actually give us some initial insights. You see, God's the image of God is linked to the relationship, the fact that God's created beings are relational, not just with each other, but also with Him, Yahweh, who creates us. And God's image is then linked in verse 28 with the fact that as people made in God's image, we are given a responsibility by God to steward God's good creation under Him. It's a role and responsibility thing as well. Now, there's a lot in that. We're not going to unpack it now. But just give you an idea, some of the things that Genesis 1 and 2 raise. If you want to know why humanity is special in God's creation, we are made in God's image. We'll come back to that a little later on. It's an impossible task to try and cover everything of these two chapters. But I do quickly want to look at one more thing. At the very end of our reading, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, tells us that on the seventh day God rested from all His work, and He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And that rest is something that that Scripture's ongoing flow will show is God's ultimate direction for creation and for us as humanity. There's so much in unpacking what does that rest mean, but one thing we see right at the beginning is that's where God wants us to be. Unfortunately, when we've grabbed it, we've grabbed the concept of rest, we've made denominations all about it, we've lost gold medals on it, and Jesus speaks a lot of us, a lot against when we've turned it into legalism. We looked at the Ten Commandments a while ago, it's many years ago now, and there's a whole section you might like to unpack again in Bible studies. If you can't get to the Bible studies, please feel free to ask questions. So where are we so far? We need to understand Genesis 1 and 2 in the context of the original readers. The God of the Bible is the creator of all that exists. He created all that exists with just a word. He's always existed. But we also see what is creation for? And what creation was originally like. It was good and perfect. It was not a creation that was random or unguided or accidental. It was not a creation that was unrelated, made up of disconnected parts that just happened to come to be. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see very clearly that it starts with purpose, that it has perfection, and that it functions together. Now, that's not our experience of creation. Next week in Genesis chapter 3, we'll see why there's so much brokenness in the world that we live in today. But let's just pause there and ask at least, how does Genesis 1 and 2 speak to us as God's people today? For those that were hoping that a sermon on Genesis 1 and 2 would solve all of the questions supporting or not supporting the creation evolution debate, I'm sure by now you're very disappointed. Let me just disappoint you some more. That's not what Genesis 1 and 2 are written for. Some of the questions raised in the creation and evolution debate are very important. It's not that the Bible doesn't say anything about it. But don't try and twist the Bible in to fit in just the answers, just the questions you want to ask. If you've got questions, please feel free to ask them. Genesis 1 and 2 help us understand the nature and character of God. They begin that process and we see what is God's plan and purpose for this world. We get to see His nature. We get to see that He's a God who speaks to creation and those that He's created, a God who cares for His created world. We see His plans are for the world start to be unpacked. What we do see is that God is sovereign over absolutely everything. And we also see that God is concerned for the world that He created. We see that God is personal, that God is relational. All of those themes will be developed more as we work through the Scriptures. But right at the beginning, the things that separate Yahweh out from all the other options are things like this. So what should we do? Well, there's, I think, the challenge. I don't think that you and I feel that we're all that forced to read or tempted to worship the moon or the stars or the gods of a particular mountain or the people of the past in their ignorance have done. Mind you, we do spend a lot of time looking at the stars, don't we? But we also, us, are very tempted to worship the created rather than the creator. We worship our money and the wealth and power that it brings, the ability that we feel it brings to for us to be self-sufficient. We worship our sporting stars and our fashion icons. We worship our leaders and the personalities that draw us in. And we've fallen as far as, probably further than people of the past, we worship ourselves. And Genesis reminds us how foolish it is just to worship the things that God created. One of the memory verses that gets your lollies: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The message at the beginning of the Bible and Revelation 4 verse 11, the end of the Bible, keeps reminding us, don't fall into the temptation to worship the things that Yahweh created. Instead, worship him. I think that was probably the main focus of the second song we sung. It's a great song that reminds us that how easy it is to end up worshipping the created rather than the creator. I think this passage also challenges us again when it comes to our identity, because we live in a world that has a search for where it fits in. And God's word lets us know where we fit in right from the very start. We are in relationship to him. That's what we're here for. And when we start with that and everything else fits around that or is focused on that, that helps us know what our identity should be. And one of the things we notice in there, that when we are seeking identity, we all of us have equal identity. Did you pick up on that? We're all made in God's image. We live in a world that affirms something very good. That regardless of your skills and regardless of your wealth and regardless of your health and regardless of your national background, we are all equal. Well, that's what the society we live in would like to say. That's what they do say. They have trouble putting it into practice. So do we, by the way. But that's not based on what they want to affirm is not based on the data they've collected from economics. It's not based on any scientific thing that they've discovered. It's not based on any other religious worldview. It's based on what Yahweh has revealed in his word, beginning right at the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2. We, male and female, are made in the image of God. That's what makes us special. That's what makes us equal. And we live in a world where people have lost that, where we have lost that, where we search for our identity and our purpose, not in our relationship with God, but in our relationship or experience of the things that God has created. Well, Genesis says a lot of things that are helpful to us. We've started the process. Some of the things, there's no way I could fit them in a time, and some of the things will get unpacked more as we work through Genesis 1 to 11. Next week in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see why the world is so broken. We're going to see what is God's purposes in and what is God's promises of restoration. Why don't I pray for us now that we might be people that understand that we are made to worship the Creator, not the created. That we are people who worship a God that is relational and eternal and sovereign over all. That we are a people that find our identity in who he's made us to be, or should find our identity in who he's made us to be. Why don't I pray? Lord God, it's very tempting, and we've often failed in it, to worship the things you've created. Lord, help us to be people that establish our identity, our purpose, what we live for, what we value in who you are and what you've created us for. Lord, help us to see that you are sovereign over the things that we are so easily led astray to worship. Help us to know you. Help us to trust you, to know your personal, your loving, your caring agenda for this world, to trust you that you are sovereign over everything. And as we'll see next week, help us, Lord, to see how important it is to turn back to you as we live in a world which is broken and distorted by sin. Work in us and through us and grow us and shape us by your word, we ask. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.